Kings chapter 17 and have a word of prayer and we'll get into this. Father, thank you again for this time. Pray now the Holy Spirit will be our guide, our teacher, our instructor. Thank you for the good singing, good spirit, Lord, and what a blessing. I just pray now the Holy Ghost will move up and down these aisles and corridors of this church. I pray you'll reprove, rebuke, you'll edify. I pray you'll convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. God, I ask you tonight to just do what needs to be done. You know our hearts. I pray you'll put your finger on anything in our life that's not pleasing to you. Lord, I pray you'll strengthen those that need strength. You'll help those that need help. God, whatever's needed tonight, I pray you'll minister to the needs, whether they be physical, spiritual, material. God, I pray you'll meet with us. Lord, we desire your presence. I am full well aware without you we can do nothing. So I pray now, God, that you'll meet with us. I pray Jesus Christ will be exalted, glorified, and lifted up. God, have your way tonight, and whatever you do, we'll praise you. And Lord, as always, if there's any way you can work it out, I pray you'll come today. We do look for you and long to see you. Thank you again for your many blessings. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if I can get this thing operating here. I think it's on. If it ain't, it ought to be. All right, 1 Kings chapter 17. And, of course, this ain't nothing earth-shaking, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's begin reading and down around, let's say verse 12, somewhere around there. Well, let's begin in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying to Elijah, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and that we may eat it and die. And so Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So, one of many miracles. Elijah, he came in like a tornado and went out by a whirlwind. I mean, the guy had one more tempestuous kind of ministry. But here is one of the many miracles. And, of course, the many days is defined in the book of James as being 3.5 years that they had drought. Because of wicked Ahab and the sins of the people of Israel, God sent judgment upon them. And hopefully tonight I can be an encouragement to you. I'm preaching on the subject, the bottom of the barrel. And the lady and her son were at the bottom of the barrel. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there. I certainly have been. And it's not a pretty sight, but it's often necessary in our lives that we reach the bottom of the barrel. When we get beyond ourselves and beside ourselves, when you get to the bottom, you can look up and find some real help. And so hopefully tonight, if that's your case, I hope you'll find some real help. But the bottom of the barrel, and actually I preached this message. I got the idea. I was preaching over in the jail one night, and I preached on this subject, and I didn't have any particular outline. You know, it's like preaching in the street. You just rear her back and let her rip. And then I got thinking about it later on. And I thought, well, that's a good thought. Maybe I can preach a message on it. So hopefully this will work out. But chapter 17 is Elijah just shows up. It's just a wild man. If you look at his behavior and his demeanor and his dress, he was just a wild man. But boy, I tell you, the Lord used him. And so I hope he'll use me tonight. But at the bottom of the barrel, I only have 3 points, and it may take me 3 hours to preach them. I hope not. But at the bottom of the barrel, there are some things you're going to find. And when you get there, I hope you'll look up. But now notice, first of all, at the bottom of the barrel, it's real obvious, there's emptiness. Isn't that something? Amen. If you don't believe that, you consider the world. Over the last, I can name you in the last 50 years, movie stars, rock stars, sports heroes, you name it. The world lifts them up and says, these be thy gods, bow down and worship. And I'll tell you, they got nothing to live for. They get to the bottom of the barrel, and all there is emptiness, no hope, nothing to live for, and they take the fast train out. Boy, I'll tell you, I mean, they find dope, they find something that'll just try to ease their pain and their suffering for a little while, but they really got nothing to live for. And I'm telling you, if you're saved tonight, you got everything to live for. One day with Jesus Christ is much better when all the years spent in wickedness living with the devil and his bunch. I'll tell you, the far country is lit by the fires of hell. Amen. That's the truth tonight. All that neon lights and all of that is just simply lit by the fires of hell. You don't believe it? Ask Whitney Houston. Ask Elvis Presley. Ask Bon Stott. Ask Jim Morrison. Ask Jimi Hendrix. I could go on and on. Ask them. Those that died without hope, that died without Christ, that died with nothing to live for, and yet they had money, they had fame, they had fortune. I'm telling you, young people, stay away from the far country. There's emptiness. You get to the bottom of a barrel, it's empty. I mean, you're scraping the dregs. There's nothing there that'll sustain you. But you know, as long as the barrel's full, we don't worry about it, do we? I mean, really, if we're going along our way, the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We do something wrong, we get away with it. We go a little further, we get away with it. We go a little further, we get away with it. And after a while, it becomes a habit, a way of life. And we think, well, God must not care. And then somewhere down here, God has drawn the line, and He said, you will not cross that line. And when you do, you'll find out the result, the judgment of God. Well, when the barrel's full, we don't worry. We just look up, we just carry on and do our own thing the way we want to do it. We don't really get too concerned. But boy, I'll tell you, when the barrel's empty, it's then you get on your prayer bones. It's then when you begin to get concerned about, hey, maybe God is trying to tell me something. The bottom of the barrel. Boy, it's empty. There's emptiness. You notice it's a desperate situation. You think about it. I mean, I've been in those kind of situations. I've never been down to my last meal. I mean, the Lord's always took care of me, but I've never got down to where there was nothing there and nowhere else to go. I've got pretty low, but I've never gotten that low. But notice, this is a desperate situation. The woman said to Elijah, as the Lord thy God liveth, I've not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. I mean, you know, oil pictures the Holy Spirit and the meal pictures the bread, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the living bread. I mean, His sustenance will carry you through if you'll just allow Him. Oftentimes, though, we think what God's provided for us is somehow not enough. But this is a desperate situation. She said, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go it and dress it, and me and my son that we may eat it and die. And so, it's a desperate situation. The prodigal son went to the far country. It was a desperate situation. I mean, he hit the jackpot. He went over and bought him a lottery ticket, man. He hit the inheritance jackpot. He had all kinds of money. He went to the far country and wasted his substance with righteous living. Man, he lived it up. But the Bible says he spent all that he had and began to be in want. He got to the bottom of the barrel. And he found out it's a miserable mess. I remember back in high school, a young lady that had never got involved in anything during school. I never knew of anything bad out of that young lady ever. And I think of it often. I really don't know why. But that young lady, as far as I know, was raised in a good home with good parents, with good morals. I mean, upstanding. That young lady for graduation night decided to try something she'd never tried before, to get drunk. Imagine that. Before daylight, that young lady was in eternity. She got drunk, stepped out in front of an automobile doing about 70 miles an hour, and was knocked into eternity. certainly did not intend that to happen. But how many times do those kind of tragedies take place? Here we are, it's Christmas time, a time we celebrate, and we ought to. I'm for it. But look here, the world is out there. I mean, all you've seen on the news is people tipping their glasses and getting drunk and partying down. I mean, they got to have escort services now to drive the drunks home, but keep them from driving drunk. I mean, it's a pitiful situation. This nation back in 33 went on a drunken binge, and it ain't going to end till Jesus Christ comes and takes care of it. But we think we got to have that to have a good time. Well, I'll tell you tonight, any fool can drink that flop. You don't have to have any character to be a drunk laying by the highway. Anybody can do it. But it takes some real character to live for Jesus Christ, to honor Him, to take the abuse and the reproach and people making fun of you and calling you names. Hey, they'll do it. But who cares? I'd rather be right and living with Jesus Christ. I could care less what the world thinks about it. Now, they didn't save me. They don't keep me. They don't take care of me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't need Obama telling me when to get up and when to go to bed and what to drive. I don't need him telling me what kind of health care I got to have. God's much better able to take care of me than Bayrak bin Laden. And that's a fact. Amen. If you see him, tell him I said so. If I see him, I'll tell him. Amen. I tried. I don't need the government. I need Jesus Christ. You get to the bottom of the barrel, it's a desperate situation. Not only that, it's a hopeless situation. This lady said, I'm going to get some sticks, I'm going to make this cake, I'm going to dress it, and we're going to eat it and die. I mean, it's hopeless. Even though she had the promise of God, she had not yet enacted it. I mean, God commanded her. God had already commanded her what to do. He told Elijah, I've commanded that widow woman to take care of you. Now, I'm sure when the Lord told her that, she thought, you know, I don't know how this is going to happen. You ever been there? You look around you, I don't have the means. I don't have the money. I mean, there's much more a month at the end of the money. I don't have any way to make this happen. And somehow the Lord works it out. I've seen it many times. I've seen when I got to the end of my road and the end of my rope that I finally just looked up and the Lord just took care of it. And it was miraculous. I can't say how He did it. I just know He did. I'm glad, thank God, He did. I mean, honestly, in John chapter 5, there's a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. They're waiting for the moving of the water. At the Passover season, an angel would come down, trouble that water, and whoever could get in first would be healed of whatever disease they had. And there was a fellow there for 38 years. He'd been in a miserable mess. He was in a hopeless situation. And when Jesus Christ came by and saw him, he asked him, he said, wilt thou be made whole? And he didn't say, yeah, man, I want to get healed. I want to be able to walk. I want to be like other people. You know what he said? I have no man. I mean, when the water's troubled, there's nobody to put me down in the water, and I try to drag myself up there, and before I can get there, somebody else steps down before me. He had given up. It was hopeless as far as he was concerned. And Jesus Christ asked him, wilt thou be made whole? And he starts making all these excuses why he can't get in. Boy, isn't that the way we do? I mean, we'll read the promise of God and God say, this is what I'll do if you'll do this. And we'll say, well, I have nobody to help me. What'd the Lord tell you? I mean, David, when he was hiding out in the cave, he came to the conclusion that no man cared for his soul. Well, there was one. Well, I'll tell you, I've been there. I thought nobody cared about me and for me. But boy, when I heard about the one that walked up Calvary's mountain and bore my sin in his body and went to the cross in my place and took my punishment, took my sin, took my death and my hell and nailed it to the cross, and then the third day he got up from the dead. Boy, when I heard that story, I'm telling you, I didn't look around to see if there's anybody else I needed to refer the message to. I got out of my seat and I got down the aisle and I drank deep from the well that never runs dry. I got plugged into that living water. Boy, I'll tell you, I've never been the same. I'm no more perfect than anybody else sitting in this building tonight, but I'll tell you this, I ain't nothing like I used to be. I'm not the same person. Boy, inside here is the living Spirit of the living God. I got thinking one time we was preaching.
preaching in the street, and there was a fella come up pushing a woman in a wheelchair, and I got preaching, and he got to waving his handkerchief and hollering, "Preach him, Holy Ghost, preach him." And I'll tell you, it almost got out of hand. I had to pull back and just slow down, because this thing was about to get ugly. We was about to start speaking in tongues, and I don't know what. But I'm telling you, it's good to be saved. It's good to know the living God. I don't have to put on. I don't have to pretend. I've got something real, and God put it right down here where I can't lose it. Amen. I ain't worried about losing my salvation tonight. I was in a hopeless situation. I was in a mess that I couldn't get out of. And if God didn't help me, I knew I was going to bust hell wide open. The Apostle Paul caught in the middle of a perfect storm. You imagine that? They made a movie about the perfect storm. I didn't see it, but I hear tell it was perfect storm. Well, Paul got caught in one. I mean, tempestuous wind called Euroclide, and they were in a serious hurricane. And you'll notice he said this, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day, he said, they lightened the ship. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. You know, sometimes when you're in the middle of a storm, maybe you just need to get rid of some excess baggage. That's what they did. And you'll notice, when neither sun nor stars for many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's a hopeless situation. But, I mean, you're about to go down. Paul, I mean, you read his testimony in 2 Corinthians 11. He knew what it was like to be shipwrecked and spend a day and a night in the deep. I mean, he knew what was coming. And you'll notice, when neither sun nor stars nor many days appeared, he said, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, I told you so. Sir, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Amen. Boy, that's it. If God said it, if He signed the check, it's good. He'll stand good for it. If God gave you the promise, I promise you He'll stand good for it. Amen. And oftentimes we get in seemingly a hopeless situation and we just forget that our God is really the living God, and we take the attitude, no man cared for my soul. And somehow we think that God has forsaken us completely and we can't find any help. But I know this, when you get to the bottom of the barrel, there's two ways you can look. You can look up or you can continue to look down. A lot of folks just keep looking down. They'll murder their mother. They'll get in a gun case. They'll steal their mother's car. They'll shoot their way into a school and begin to kill people. That's somebody that's gotten a hopeless situation and got to the bottom of the barrel and didn't look up. Amen. Wouldn't that have been something if they'd been a Bible believer around there and got a hold of that fella before all that happened and got the gospel to him? Wouldn't that have been an amazing thing if that old boy got saved and God called him to preach or to be a missionary or something like that instead of a mass murderer? That's a hopeless situation. And here, at the bottom of the barrel, the emptiness. I mean, you see death lurking. This woman said, I'm going to dress this for me and my son. We're going to eat it, and we're going to die. And that's it. That's the end of the story as far as she could see. We're going to eat it, and we're going to die. Job, in all of his trial, he said, the hand of God is against me. And he turns to God and says, why don't you just let loose your hand and go ahead and kill me and get me on out of here and give me some relief. Now, I'm glad that didn't happen, aren't you? Wouldn't it have been something if chapter 6, the Lord had just went ahead and took Job out like he asked? You wouldn't have the rest of the book. You wouldn't have the resurrection at the end and God restored him and all the good things that happened in the end. You don't see it all. You know, God don't allow you to see the whole road. When I first got saved, honestly, if God had told me that day he was going to call me to preach, I'll be honestly, I don't know that I would have come back. I'd have said, I don't know about this. I'm glad the Lord don't show you all that stuff right off the reel. I mean, really. I'm glad it is a growing process. There's things yet in the future for me. I don't know what God's got in store, but I'm glad he don't show it to me. I'm glad we just carry along a step at a time. I mean, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad he just takes the word of God, and he leads us along, and he gets us where we're going when it's time and on his schedule. I read of a skeptic one time. Had nothing to live for, hopeless. He was at the bottom of the barrel where there was nothing but emptiness, desperate situation. And he said this, "What else is there to make life tolerable? We stand on the shore of an ocean crying in the night. In the emptiness, sometimes a voice answers out of the darkness, but it's the voice of one drowning. And in a moment, the silence returns and the world seems to be quite dreadful. The unhappiness of many people is very great, and I often wonder how they endure it." That's somebody at the bottom of the barrel. That's somebody that's just in a desperately hopeless situation with nothing to live for. Now, you know, if we're saved, we ought not ever get in that kind of a situation. I mean, now you may get to the bottom of the barrel, but that's no reason to just throw up your hands and quit and say, "What's the use?" I mean, God ain't give up. He ain't done. God ain't dead. He's still on the throne. I mean, really. He's still in the life-changing business. I still believe he can save sinners just like he did 100 years ago if you and I'll get after it. I mean, honestly. I mean, this is the end of December, but you know, it ain't long. We'll be back in the street preaching. We ought to be preparing. We ought to be studying. We ought to be memorizing. We ought to be praying. We ought to be planning. We ought to be getting ready to do something. I mean, really. If the Lord don't come by summer, we'll hit it again. I mean, how many years? I've been at it 34 years. I'm ready to give 35. I mean, we'll keep hammering.
Amen.
I mean, stuff happens, man. I've had my share of disappointments, just like everybody else. I've had my share of trouble. I've had to bury too many people I love and care about, too many friends, too many relatives, too many neighbors. But I'm still here.
Amen.
I ain't dead yet. I don't want them to write on my tombstone that he died at 40 and was buried at 80. I don't want that. No, sir. Brother, I want to go out with my boots on and they shoot me between the eyes. I want to raise up and just give them one more kick before I go. Amen. I tried. I don't want the devil to get the upper hand. I want to do something for Jesus Christ. I want folks to know whose side I'm on, whether they like me or whether they don't. I've made a lot of friends and a lot of enemies over this liquor mess. I could care less. You know what I owe that liquor crowd? I owe them the truth. And I can't help it if they're a bunch of pot-bellied hog-jowl liquor heads. That's their problem, not mine. But I will preach against that stuff. Hey, I dropped my share of it before God saved me. I ain't proud of it. I know the results of that mess. You can't tell me all the great benefits. Hey, you can't tell me the good thing. So far this year, nearly 300 people in the state of Tennessee have already died from alcohol-related driving, drunk drivers, out of 1,000. Well, that's a good percentage, ain't it? That means you got about 1 in 5 chance of meeting a drunk driver on the road going home tonight. Well, I look forward to that. Then what we need to do is just vote a little more liquor in, open up some liquor stores, and oh, it won't increase liquor drivers on the road. Why, it couldn't possibly do that. Now, I'll speak for myself. When I went to the bar, I went with a purpose of getting drunk. I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. And when I left that bar, I left with the intention of driving that automobile I pulled up there in. And I could care less who I was going to meet on the highway. And I ever other drunk I ever knew had the same attitude. You're welcome. Ain't no need getting mad. I'm not mad at you. You folks don't drink. You ought not be upset. But I'm talking about the bottom of the barrel. Man, it's empty. Hopeless. People just run out of it. They want an escape. Boy, some of them find the truth. Thank God they do. I want to say secondly, at the bottom of the barrel, there is an opportunity for faith to be cultivated. Now you think about that. I mean, I've read where some disciples asked, Lord, increase our faith. You know, tribulation bring about patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Why? I have no patience and don't want any. But I tell you, the Lord will put you through stuff sometimes, just show you what you are and where you are and where you need to be. You can get to the bottom of the barrel, boy, you find out that it's an opportunity for faith to be cultivated. I mean, here the Lord had commanded this woman to do something that her in her own strength couldn't do. Well, isn't that true of us? I mean, we can't save anybody. I can't convict them. I can give them the gospel and the Holy Spirit can do it. I can't save them. And I'm no Calvinist. You know me. I mean, really, I believe faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I believe that. But here is an opportunity at the bottom of the barrel for faith to be cultivated. This lady, I mean, she had the promise of God, and the man of God told her, fear not, go and do as thou said, and make thereof a little cake first for me, bring it unto me, and then make for you and your son. And he said, the Lord has promised that the meal won't fail and the oil won't stay till I send rain on the earth. We already know it's 3.5 years before it rained. Isn't that an amazing thing? I say again, if God signed the check, you can cash it. It's good. And so here's an opportunity for her to trust God, take God at His word, and see God do something. You know what I believe one of the greatest needs of this generation is? Honestly, some of y'all sitting right here looking at me. You know what I believe really needed? Folks need to see God do something. We got a generation that ain't ever seen God do anything. They've seen the fakers put on the show. They've seen Benny Rooster crow and put on all of his show. And it's just a bunch of camera angles and a bunch of fake. I don't care. I mean, it's fake. There ain't nothing real about it. And if anything really does happen, it may not be the Holy Spirit involved at all. I mean, I read in Revelation 16 where there are unclean spirits that are working miracles. So I wouldn't take all that junk personally. If God's in it, you'll know it. This book will tell you how God operates. But you think about it. The Lord has called us to faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. I'm supposed to believe what God said and act on it, irregardless of what I see. Now, I said, this generation needs to see God do something. I believe that. You know, Israel hadn't been out of Egypt long and hadn't been in the promised land long. Till they backslid on God and began to go away, and God began to put them under the hand of the enemy. And here's a man named Gideon that the Lord said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said this, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? He hadn't seen God do anything. All he had saw was the oppression of the enemy because of their sin. Boy, isn't that something? You ever seen God do something and you just knew it was God? Amen. Well, I tell you, I look back over the last 37 years since God saved me. I mean, I could spend all night telling you instances of God doing stuff. I mean, and they ain't no doubt God did it. I mean, nobody else can take any credit for it. The Lord did it. And that's what folks need. They need to see God do something. They need to know God is real. God is alive. It doesn't depend upon our intellect and our great ability. I mean, thank God if God blessed you with it. But I tell you what, oftentimes we'll try to intellect ourselves right out of a situation that God don't want us out of. He'll have us in a situation where the barrel's empty just for a purpose, and it's going to stay empty until we get the message. Wasn't that something? Why, I guarantee you, some of you sitting right here, you at the bottom of the barrel and you couldn't see no way out. And I promise you, in the last week or so, I bet the Lord has just come by and did something. And you just have to shake your head and say, thank God the Lord did it. I mean, the Lord did it. I know that to be a fact. You say, how do you know? Because that's the way it works. I've seen it too many times. So here we are. It's an opportunity for faith to be cultivated. He said, fear not, only believe. When Jairus' daughter had died and the people came and said, trouble the master no further, she's dead. And he said, only believe. You want to see God do something? He said, you believe. And he walked in and raised her from the dead. Boy, that's an amazing thing. If you just believe. I mean, God can be trusted. As one missionary said, you need to get out on the limb. That's where the fruit's at anyhow. Be careful though, somebody will saw it off behind you. But notice, real faith will act on what God said. I mean, he said, you go and make this cake first for me and then for you and your son. And she just took God at his word and did it. And she evidently couldn't see what was going to happen. She couldn't see the results until she obeyed. And I'm telling you, if you'll take God at his word, you'll see the results. And it don't have to be today or tomorrow. I mean, God ain't no hurry. He's outside of time. But you think about it. Real faith will take God at his word and act on it. And that's exactly what she did. The Bible says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Only way the word of God's going to work in you, first of all, you got to receive it as the word of God, not as the word of men, and you got to believe it. And if you don't, it ain't going to work in you. I mean, well, I didn't think God would do anything anyhow. That's a lot of people's attitude. I mean, they're praying about it, and their attitude when they're praying about it is, God ain't going to do nothing. Oh, well. Real faith will act on what God said.
Amen.
I mean, we got 31,102 illustrations in this book. And the Bible declares that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and our admonition. Isn't that something? Through the Scriptures, we'll find some hope. That's where it's at. The Word of God will do the job. The Lord will put us through things like the empty barrel so we'll learn to trust Him. Well, you get to the bottom of the barrel, ain't nowhere else to go. I mean, if the Lord don't do something, you're in serious trouble. And the Lord will put you through those things. My favorite passage of Scripture, I kick over and croak. I've already requested that Dilbert preach my funeral. I don't care. We'll have three or four preachers. I had thought about preaching my own. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Record it on a disc and then have them play us. I can set a TV up and you preach your own funeral. That'd be pretty cool. I mean, you can just say anything. What are they going to do? You can lie. That dirty rascal, he's a cheat. You know, what are they going to say? It'd be pretty funny. You could really stir up a bunch like that. But one of my favorite passages of Scripture says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. And he goes on to say, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And I found that to be true. You trust God, you'll be blessed. I promise you, and I mean, you may not be rich. I've told my wife once, someday we may have money. I mean, we're rich. We really are. I don't have a lot, don't need a lot. She probably would like to have more, but I guess it's called tough apples. But honestly, I mean, we are rich. I would like to have some money someday. I don't want to do with it. The Lord knows. That's why I don't have it. I mean, seriously, man, I've prayed, Lord, give me $1 million. I don't have it. I'm pretty sure why I don't have it. Well, I mean, you just, well, pray for everything, man. It'd be bad to get home to heaven. The Lord say, I had $1 million for you, and you didn't get it because you didn't pray for it. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? Well, there's opportunity for faith to be cultivated. We'll learn to trust God at the bottom of the barrel. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, when you get down there and you ain't got nowhere else to turn, boy, some of y'all are going to find out what I'm talking about. These young folks sitting here looking at me, thank God for them. I love them, I'll tell you, but I know this. They some tough rows to hoe.
Amen.
And I mean, you know, I know a lot of this world thinks we're a bunch of nuts. I've always told them, you know, the squirrels are going to have it rough when us nuts are gone. I believe that.
Yeah.
But I don't know how bad it's going to get before we get out of here. I've read 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3, and I realize it's dealing in the church age. And I ain't seen any perilous times yet. Up in New York, there was a building caught on fire, and up in the fourth floor, there was a young girl there at home, a blind girl, home by herself. Her dad had to go down to the store, and I'm told milk is about soon to be $7 a gallon. That's going to be a blessing if you got a lot of kids, drink a lot of milk. But he'd went to the store to get some milk, and while he was gone, the building caught on fire. And so here's this blind girl on the fourth floor. She comes out and gets out on the ledge outside the window to escape the heat and the fire because she can't go down the other way. She can't see, so she don't really know what to do. So she's out on the ledge, and the firemen come, and they put up their ladder, but they can't reach from where they're at, and they can't get their truck situated to get the ladder up. So they get a net, and they put a net out. And they try to convince this young lady to jump. And she just will not. She just will not. I mean, she's blind. You can imagine just taking a leap into the dark. I mean, up on the fourth floor, they'd have to do some coaxing to get me to jump. I mean, really, if I could see. But she would not. And finally, her father came back, and seeing the situation, he grabs the bullhorn that this chief had, and he hollers up to his daughter on this ledge, and he says, "Fear not. At my command, you jump. There's a net down here going to catch you." And so he gave the command. And this blind girl just off there, man. And I mean, she was so relaxed when she landed, falling four stories, she didn't even break a bone. Just rolled out of the net. And they asked her, "How in the world could you do that in that situation?" And she said, "Well, when I heard my father's voice, it was just so comforting that I knew everything would be all right, and I just obeyed him." Wouldn't it be something if you and I were that way with the living God, that we just obey his voice, even when it's a leap into the dark and we can't see that net down there? But he said, "It's there." Well, there's an opportunity for faith to be cultivated. I think it was Mike Church who was here once upon a time many years ago, and he said, "Never doubt in the night what God has showed you in the light." Boy, isn't that something? That's real wisdom there. I mean, if God told you that's how it is, that's how it is. He told this widow woman, "I've commanded you to take care of this fella. You feed him, and I'll take care of it. End of story." And you see, you get to the end of this chapter, you'll see her son dies and there's a resurrection takes place because she trusted God. Wasn't that something? Now, I'm looking forward to a resurrection. I miss my brother. I miss all my family. But me and my brother, we were pretty close. We were outlaws and partners in crime. And I tell you, I miss the guy. I really do. And I've dreamed about him even recently. I don't know why. I guess it's time of the year or something. But I'm thinking there's going to be a resurrection. It ain't over. No, sir. The day's coming when I'm going to see him again. But more importantly, I'm going to see the one that made it possible. I'm going to actually look my Savior in the face. Boy, you pardon me. That ought to make a Presbyterian shout. Boy, isn't that the truth? I mean, we sat around dry-eyed and we can't get stirred about the things of God. Why, man, if anybody in this world ought to be happy, it's us. I want to say thirdly, at the bottom of the barrel, there's emptiness. There's an opportunity for faith to be cultivated, but there's also an opportunity for the living God to work. Do you know we need needs? You think about it. If God is going to supply our needs, and he said he was, we need needs. If we don't need God for anything, we won't pray. We won't read the book. I mean, really, if our bills are paid and we got a good income and we got a good job and I mean, everything is just flowing along, the kids are healthy and everybody's getting along at home and everything is just going, man, we, I mean, what do we need God for? Amen.
And really, honestly, that's what's happened to America. This nation started with God. It started with the blessings of God. And we've had it so good for so long that now we just take it all for granted like Israel did. And we think we can shake our fist in the face of a holy God and say, you won't have your commandments on a public place. You won't have your name mentioned in Christmas carols. You won't have people saying Merry Christmas at a shopping center. We won't have your name mentioned. We won't put up with it. We don't need you. We can do it ourselves. We're the epitome of mankind. Hey, that's the attitude in America today.
And the fact is, we need the living God. When you ain't got nothing for Him to supply, I mean, you most likely, I mean, read the book. People backslide in prosperity. That's the general rule. When everything's going well, we have a tendency to let down our guard, to take off the armor. Well, we need needs. And here in a time of drought and a hopeless situation, that's an excellent time for God to work. What's the truth? I mean, honestly, before I was saved, I was just so miserable in sin. I was as miserable as a poisoned dog. And I had no idea that the living God was on my trail and working in my life. Boy, when I got saved, I'm telling you, I look back and I can see how God was just orchestrating stuff and moving people here and stuff there. And I mean situations. And He just put me right in a position where I was at the bottom of the barrel, man. And I didn't have any other way to look. I was sick of looking down. And man, I took the long look. I witnessed to a man one day, a lost man, just come out of the hospital with open heart surgery. And I witnessed to this fella and I asked him, I said, when you were, all this happened, I said, did you think about getting right with God? And he said, well, when you're laying flat on your back, he said, there ain't but one way to look, and that's up. And you know, it's a shame, but sometimes we have to get to the bottom of the barrel before we'll look up. Man, don't let that be the case with you. Don't forget God. Remember Him. Keep Him forefront and foremost in your life every day. Every day. I mean, you get up in the morning. I get up early in the morning so I can pray and read my Bible before I go to work. I mean, really. I want to start the day that way. And if things don't always go good, I mean, you still have problems and stuff breaks down and my goodness, I mean, you can have some stuff happen on an assembly line that can put you weeks behind just that quick. I mean, really. But, I mean, God's still God. Amen. So what? I mean, He'll put you in a position where you realize, hey, I need God to help me. I can't do this. I figured that out preaching a long time ago. I can't do this. If God don't do something, ain't nothing going to be done. We need needs. We really do. We need to see the living God work, just like Gideon. We need to see a display of the power of God. Get over in John 12, and the Lord spoke from heaven. And some people said an angel spoke. And some people heard God speak. And some people said, well, it thundered. Boy, ain't that the way it is today? You can preach in the street and there's people walking by there who said, ah, it's just thunder. It's just somebody out here making a racket. What do you? Don't you know you look like a fool out here? That one nut, he came over and he said, don't you know you're a disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ? And I said, thank you. Coming from you, I count that as quite a compliment. Well, I mean, we've been at this for a while. I mean, I don't know what they're expecting. You know, we don't have file teeth or nothing. We didn't join the vampire clan. And I mean, it's the wildest stuff you ever saw. But some people just hear thunder. They don't see the voice of God in things. They don't see the hand of God in things. They just hear some thunder and go on about their business. Well, you get to the bottom of the barrel, God is still God, and He's still able to work. I read where somebody said, salvation is not the truth on ice, but it's the truth on fire. Boy, isn't that the truth? I mean, honestly, I don't know about you. I don't go by experiences. I go by the Word of God. But I know when God saved me, boy, something real took place on the inside. It really did. Well, I mean, I know it did. And I don't preach feelings, but
I had a feeling.
I'll tell you, I felt like I just got a bath on the inside and I was clean.
Well, you pardon me, that ought to make a Methodist shout tonight. Boy, that's the truth. I mean, we sat around with a face long enough to put a bridle on, and poor old me looked like a horse eating corn out of the bottom of a rain barrel. I mean, really. I've preached to some people here in the last few weeks that's got some real problems. And I tell you what, some of them are holding it up their head better than some of us. But really, a display of the power of God. He said, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." He's not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. A living God, a living Savior, a living hope. Now, I have not yet seen Him with these two eyeballs, but I think in John 20 He said, "More blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." Yes. Boy, isn't that something? I'm just taking their word for it, so to speak. Well, when you do, you'll get the results.
Amen.
Now, and that's, I'm about done. The bottom of the barrel, the end result, if you look up, is satisfaction. Amen. You look at this lady. When she got to the bottom of the barrel, the Bible says, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. When you get to the bottom of the barrel and you look up and you turn to the living God, there is complete satisfaction. Absolutely. I have never, not one time, have I ever figured that God didn't do a good job. I mean, honestly, I've made all kinds of mistakes. He ought to be ashamed of me. I've done some of the dumbest stuff. I mean, the Lord saved me. And I went back to my favorite hell hole, that upholstered sewer where I used to sit on a bar stool. I went back up there, pulled my car right up in front of the door and got out, walked in there, passed out gospel tracts to everybody in the bar and just preached for a while. That's before I even knew God was going to call me to preach. But I just thought, sitting in there, there was guys came in there that were deacons in Baptist churches and would come in there and sit on the same bar stool. And for years, I looked at that and I thought, well, man, if that guy's all right, I don't need anything he's got. He's got the same stuff I got. He's got to have liquid devil. He's got to have a drug, something to help him sustain his way every day just to get by. I'm telling you, when God saved me, I got plugged in. I don't need anything artificial pumped in me to get excited. I can get somebody preaching the Word of God. Boy, I'm telling you, I'd drive to work in old Mays Jackson and get the shell in the corn. I'm serious. I have pulled my car off the road over by the interstate. I mean, pulled right off there and got out and run around and around my car shouting, shaking my fist, just having me a time. Just listening to preaching on the radio. And I was coming back from the radio station not long ago. I got to the dollar store, and there were some ladies on the radio singing, and they were singing a song about the blood. I pulled in the parking lot over here at this dollar store, and I got out, man, and ran around and around my car just taking a shouting fit. And I know there was people there looking at me like I was lost my mind. I don't care. I'm happy. If you think I'm crazy, think it. Leave me alone. I'm satisfied. Before I was saved, I'd go to the ball game and I'd scream and I'd shout and I'd yell. I've played ball out here. My cell phone, I've run the length of the basketball court just to clothesline a guy because he pushed me and I didn't like it. Now, that ain't legal, but it's trendy, so I'd do it. I have been ejected a time or two. You ain't allowed to fight either. I grabbed a guy called Peanut, a colored fellow over from Williamsburg. I grabbed him and slammed him into the wall and drawed my fist back. And the coach doesn't grab me. You ain't allowed to do that. I didn't know that. They threw me out of the game. But it's a contact sport, man. That's basketball. You get next to him. I played football, man. You get in a pile, you know. Ref can't see it. You gouge and bite and... Now listen, we get excited, don't we? I mean, really, I do. Hey, I'm hoping Alabama beats Notre Dame 120-0. I hope the fighting Africans get thumped. I really mean that. I hope Alabama just pours it on them. I hate Notre Dame. I'm sorry. I hate them. And it ain't because of Revelation 17:18. That's part of it. But I had a bad childhood. I'm about done. I'll quit here in a minute. But we only had two channels growing up. Had a black and white TV. It was a portable, and it took five people to carry it. And you had to turn it on for 15 minutes so the tubes to warm up before you could watch it. And we got two channels. And every Sunday morning, my older brothers, I'm the youngest, so my older brothers would watch the Notre Dame replay. And I couldn't change the channel. And they'd make you sit in the room. They'd make you sit in there. And here's the fight song, and Lindsey Nelson and his old plaid. Oh, I wanted to slug that guy. It would just drive me crazy. And Notre Dame. Golly, I developed a hatred for Notre Dame. Now, I still love you. I'll quit preaching. I'll get back to it in a minute. But honestly, I know how we are. We get excited about that stuff. We get passionate about those things. If I was going to play, I'd give it all I got. I would. I played softball, man. I put everything in it I had. It may not always been. I didn't have no whole lot of talent. I just liked playing. I saw a quote when we went up and watched the Reds play. Some of y'all remember reading it, but a quote by Pete Rose they got up on the wall there in that new stadium. He said, "I'd walk through hell in a gasoline suit to play baseball." Yeah. I would to God that God's people had that kind of attitude about winning souls. But I mean, look at what he accomplished with no talent. I mean, really. You and I, we get passionate about those things, and I mean, we ought to be passionate about it. But we ought to be more passionate about the one that died and rose again and gave us life. The end result, satisfaction. Faith is honored. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and by it the elders obtained a good report. I mean, they couldn't always see what God was doing, but boy, they saw the end result. How about you? Souls are satisfied, and God is glorified. And that's what it's all about. Isaiah 43, verse 7, He's created us for His glory. And if we're not glorifying Him, we're not doing what God created us to do. Amen. Well, Art Linkletter, you remember Art Linkletter had that show, I think it was Kids Say the Darndest Things or something like that. He had, and he's always dealing with these children. He'd ask them questions, they'd come out with some wild answers. I saw one time where they told him to draw Adam and Eve being driven out of the garden, and he drove a convertible with God sitting behind the wheel and Adam and Eve in the back seat, and God was driving them out of the garden. Which I thought was pretty cool. But Art Linkletter says to this boy, he asked him, he said, "What are you drawing?" He said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And he said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "They will when I get through." Oh, man, I love it. Well, the bottom of the barrel, that's what you find. You got two choices when you hit there. You can look up, or you can just keep looking down and stumble around in your self-pity and just make a big mess. Now, I preached this over to jail, honestly. I had a pretty doggone good audience. I mean, you got some folks in there that are there at the bottom of the barrel. I mean, I got a letter this week from one of them that got sent off to prison, and I guarantee you the guy is not guilty. Absolutely he's not guilty. And he's taking it, man. I mean, he said, "I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm praying." He said, "God has a purpose in these things, and I'm going to be a witness, and I'm going to do what God told me to do." And he said, I'm just not going to have a bad attitude about it." And I'm sitting here thinking, this guy just got sentenced to 50 years in the pen. And I'm honest. The lady in question even admitted that she lied about it, that he didn't do what he was accused of. But because he refused the plea bargain, they sentenced that bird to 50 years. But he said, I'm not admitting to something I didn't do. I refuse to plead guilty to something I did not do. Well, I tell you, that's some character. You think about it. I mean, these guys that got saved over in a jail and they come out, man, I tell them, man, you got a testimony, you ought to use it for Jesus Christ. I mean, really. There's people that would listen to some of those fellows that got right that wouldn't even talk to me. I mean, that's a fact. So you ought to use it for His glory. You been to the bottom of the barrel? Well, look up. If you're there, look up, man. I mean, really. God's still God, and He's still on the throne, and He's still in the life-changing business. All right. Will you bow your heads and I'm done. I'm not even giving an invitation tonight. I'm not asking anybody to come forward. If you have a need, you settle it right now. Just with heads bowed, nobody looking around. If you have a need, you just settle it with the Lord right now. And we'll leave it at that. And I'm going to pray. And after I pray, then we'll be dismissed. That'll be it. I just really don't feel like I need to give an invitation, so I'm not going to do it. Just ask you to settle the matters with Him while you're praying where you're at. That may be a little out of character, but now, Father, I'm thankful again for the opportunity to preach. Thank You for the privilege of preaching again in this pulpit.